Thank you so much, Josh. Exodus chapter number 9. Exodus chapter number 9, please. I've entitled the message tonight, Death Begins. Up to this point, the plagues have been, if you will, a nuisance. They have been some difficult things. But what God is about to introduce on the Egyptians now has the potential for death. And of course, the plagues are ratcheting up to the point that the land is going to be in real trouble. As a matter of fact, by the time we get to chapter 10, the magicians are saying to Pharaoh, "Can you look around you? This land is destroyed." And then, of course, God eventually begins to kill all the firstborn. In 1937, architect Frank Lloyd Wright built a house for industrialist Hibbert Johnson. One rainy evening, Johnson was entertaining distinguished guests for dinner when the roof began to leak. The water seeped through directly above Johnson himself, dripping steadily on his bald head. Irate, he called Wright in Arizona, Phoenix, Arizona. "Frank," he said, "you built this beautiful house for me, and we enjoy it very much, but I told you the roof leaks. And right now I am with some friends and distinguished guests, and it is leaking right on top of my head." Wright's reply was heard by all the guests. "Well, Hib, why don't you move your chair?" Say, what does that have to do with this Exodus chapter 9? Isn't it obvious to you what Pharaoh should do? Let my people go. It's like, this is the obvious thing. It's obvious that God is working. Let my people go, but that's not what he does. Sometimes the obvious is seen by others, but not by us. We like to point the finger, don't we? But sometimes our life is confused and we don't see the very obvious that other people can see around us. I want you to see tonight as we quickly look at this passage of Scripture that your stubbornness can lead you and others in a lot of trouble. A lot of trouble. That's exactly where we are with Pharaoh tonight. We're going to follow very much the pattern that we used last week, as these are very similar in that there is a discussion and then there's destruction and then those kind of things as we kind of unfold the chapter for us tonight. Chapter 9 and verse 1. "Then the Lord said unto Moses, Go in unto Pharaoh and tell him, Thus saith the Lord God of the Hebrews, Let my people go that they may serve me." Same words, God's going to keep repeating it. "For if thou refuse to let them go and will hold them still, behold, the hand of the Lord is upon the cattle which is in the field, upon the horses, upon the asses, upon the camels, upon the oxen, and upon the sheep, there shall be a very grievous murrain. And the Lord shall sever between the cattle of Israel and the cattle of Egypt, and there shall nothing die of all that is in the children's, all that is the children's of Israel. And the Lord appointed a set time tomorrow, saying, Tomorrow the Lord shall do this thing in the land." So, again, we look, number one, at discussion. What's the discussion? Let my people go. And if not, there's going to be consequences. Here's what I'm going to do to you. We're going to have this disease come on all of these animals. He lists critical animals in the care of everything, and they're going to die. What does Pharaoh do? Doesn't budge. So we see number two, there's destruction. Chapter 9, verse 3 describes it for us. Verse 6. It says, "And the Lord did the thing on the morrow, and all the cattle of Egypt died." It's like, what? "But of the cattle, the children of Israel died not one." Interesting. Their chief cow god was a bull. He was stalled. Look at this. You think this is ridiculous. Stalled in a special place, fed on perfumed oats, served on golden plates to the sound of music. It's pretty ridiculous, isn't it? We look at those kind of things and we think, why would someone do that? It's really pretty bizarre, but we like to have pretty bizarre things sometimes too. They're just our own, and so they're not bizarre, right? This grievous disease that God sent them, it's the word grievous means a massive or heavy or great. It was a cattle disease or a cattle plague. Not sure exactly what this was. We do know that it affected the cattle in the field. Verse 3 tells us that it would do the cattle which is in the field. That's important because just a couple of plagues later it says, and more of the Egyptian cattle died. And you're like, wait a minute, I thought all the cattle died for this one. Well, all the cattle in the field died, but there must have been others in other locations. We're not sure, but it is very possible that this was anthrax. There's no way to tell for sure, but it's kind of interesting. I did some research this week on anthrax. Do you know where anthrax originated? Egypt. That's where it originated. It's in impacts, of course, animals. It can impact humans as well. Cattle, sheep, goats, antelope, deer can become infected. When they breathe in or ingest spores in contaminated soil, plants, or water. Very easy to travel. Virtually impossible to stop. Matter of fact, it is in itself a miracle that the Israelite cattle were completely protected. It's interesting. You've probably seen some pictures of Egyptian cattle at times, and they actually graze much of the time in water. So a disease like this would have just run rampant in the area and killed many of them. Without proper vaccinations and antibiotics, it is impossible to stop it. There's only about a 10 to 15% survival rate if you inhale it. So this was a very, very deadly thing. You know, sometimes the things we worship seem silly when others look on us, don't they? Really, you're going to feed a cow on perfumed oats with golden plates? You know, it's just kind of crazy. But we see the distinction. What does God say? This is not going to impact the children of Israel, verse 4. And verse 7 says, and Pharaoh sent and beheld, there was not one of the cattle of the Israelites dead. So in other words, he said, I want you to check out. How did it impact them? Nothing. Totally fine. So again, God is proving that I am the God of the Hebrews. This miracle of diseases travels quickly, and so therefore it was pretty amazing that their cattle wasn't affected. God spared his people. God can spare his people if it brings him glory, and in this case it certainly did. But we see, number 4, defiance again. How does Pharaoh respond to this? End of verse 7, and the heart of Pharaoh was hardened, and he did not let the people go. Not going to happen. Evidence is right in front of him. You know, there's going to come a time, and you can see this throughout this story, where God no longer gives Pharaoh a choice. God is going to take over the hardness of his heart. But number 5, we see now a destruction, and this is without discussion. Remember, we talk about the 3rd, the 6th, and the 9th plagues come without any warning whatsoever. And this is the plague of the boils, and we see it in verse 8. The Lord said unto Moses and unto Aaron, take to you handfuls of ashes of the furnace, and let Moses sprinkle it toward the heaven in the sight of Pharaoh. And it shall become small dust in all the land of Egypt, and shall be a boil breaking forth with banes upon man and upon beast throughout all the land of Egypt. And they took ashes of the furnace and stood before Pharaoh, and Moses sprinkled it up toward heaven, and it became a boil breaking forth with banes upon men and upon beast. I love this next verse. And the magicians could not stand before Moses because of the boils. I don't think they wanted to produce those anyway, I'm just saying. For the boil was upon the magicians and upon all the Egyptians. So we see these boils. There's a couple of things in this passage that's interesting. We won't take a lot of time with it. But the Word of God twice says the furnace. It appears that God is singling out a furnace. We don't know exactly what that furnace is. There were a variety of opinions. One is that it was the very furnace where where the Israelites had to make the bricks. That was the reason for their slavery. The second one, and this is one that's probably more likely, though we cannot draw a firm conclusion, because he does it in front of Pharaoh, and it's close by Pharaoh, apparently close to the river and so forth. This very well could have been a furnace in which Pharaoh was sacrificing human lives in order to stop the plagues. and it wasn't working. And the very ashes that were supposed to help save him was a part of the next plague. Either way, this seems to have some significance. Egyptian priests were physicians, so religious ceremonies were also medicines, if you will, the very ceremony. But when Moses sprinkled ashes toward heaven, grievous and incurable boils broke out on the bodies of the Egyptians. King, priest, and magicians were all inflicted with it. These boils were the first plague which attacked and endangered the lives of men. So we have death in the cattle, but now we have the potential of death in human beings. In this respect, it was the first foreboding of the death which Pharaoh would bring upon himself. This boil was an inflamed spot. It would actually become inflamed and then erupt. The veins were blisters that would then also kind of explode. It's kind of disgusting to think about, but it would have been very painful. As a matter of fact, most believe that it was similar in type to a scarlet fever, small little red sores all over the body, but the sores would then develop into blisters and then burst, and it was incredibly painful for the people, and it was impacted all of them. So they can't even stand before Moses anymore. And it's interesting, as we begin to introduce this stuff, sin ultimately leads to death. Sin ultimately leads to death. And even for God's people, God is pointing them to the fact that sin leads to death, because they're going to have a death of a substitute to avoid death themselves. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. And God's leading them to that final plague, plague 10. Well, how do we have a response? We see again defiance. Verse 12. And the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, and he hearkened not unto them, as the Lord had spoken unto Moses. So again, Pharaoh now is not making some choices himself. God is saying, okay, I'm done. We're not going to mess with this anymore. Then we see another discussion in verses 13 through 21, but we have some added dimensions to this. Again, God says the same thing. Verse 13. The Lord said unto Moses, rise up early in the morning, stand before Pharaoh, say unto him, thus saith the Lord God of the Hebrews, let my people go that they may serve me. Same conditions. Pharaoh keeps jumping around. What about this? What about this? What about this? Let my people go. That's the conditions that we're going to deal with here. And he says, for I will at this time send all my plagues upon thine heart and upon thy servants and upon thy people, that thou mayest know that there is none like me in all the earth. Again, there's a stated reason why God is bringing them through this. He wants there to be no question in their mind whatsoever who God is, who he is. Verse 15, for now I will stretch out my hand that I might smite thee and thy people with pestilence, and thou shalt be cut off from the earth. And in very deed, for this cause have I raised thee up, for to show in thee my power, and that my name may be declared throughout all the earth. God tells Pharaoh, this is the very reason why I have you here. By the way, Paul's going to quote that in the book of Romans. We'll get to that in just a minute. Verse 17, as yet exaltest thou thyself against my people, that thou wilt not let them go? He says, who do you think you are exalting yourself against my people, as if you can resist me? Verse 18, behold, tomorrow about this time I will cause it to rain a very grievous hail, such as hath not been in Egypt since the foundation thereof, even until now. Send therefore now, and gather thy cattle, and all that thou hast in the field, for upon every man and beast which shall be found in the field, and shall not be brought home, the hail shall come down upon them, and they shall die. So again, anybody outside is going to die. But notice this, verse 20. He that feared the word of the Lord. In other words, there's somebody in Egypt's listening. He that feared the word of the Lord among the servants of Pharaoh made his servants and his cattle flee into the houses. And he that regarded not the word of the Lord left his servants and his cattle in the field. Fascinating things here. You want to say, after all that's been done, who wouldn't believe what God says? Like, why would you leave your people out there? Everything he said has come true to the exact thing, and you're going to leave your people outside anyway. But some of them are like, I'm not leaving my people outside. Very, very interesting how that happens. So God gives a stronger warning this time and a reason for the action. More plagues and pestilence are coming, and they're getting more severe. God's warning Pharaoh, this is going to happen. Verse 14, says, I want to declare who I am. God said, that's one of the reasons. I want to declare who I am. And ultimately, in verse 16, God is declaring to Pharaoh who you are. You understand that nobody stands up to God. Nobody is in control, if you will. Pharaoh thought he was mocking God and he was in full control of the nation. He had long ago not been in control of the nation of Egypt. Romans chapter 9 and verse 17, Paul says, for the scripture saith unto Pharaoh, even for this same purpose have I raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee, and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. So many people, one author says, so many people who are great in their own conceit reject claims of God upon them in their service. In other words, they think they're something special. And if God didn't deal with them on this earth, he will deal with them one day. They're not as big as they think they are. And Pharaoh is finding that out. As I said, some Egyptians are beginning to believe what God says. I am inclined to believe, though we don't know this for a fact, but I am inclined to believe that verse 20 is the first indicator of the mixed multitude that's going to go out with the children of Israel. In other words, there are some people there who's going, okay, this is for real. Now, I want you to follow this. They're not necessarily saying, this is the real God, and we're going to bow down to him and him only. And we know that because later the mixed multitude still wants to build idols, and they still want to mix things, by the way. They're okay with just adding God to their list of things. That's why an Aaron could say when he builds the golden calf, up, Israel, these be thy gods which brought thee out of Israel. I mean, out of Egypt. Really? The calf you just made brought us out of... And then he says, and tomorrow will be a feast unto Jehovah. Like, what? But this mixed multitude is having an impact. In Exodus chapter 12 and verse 38, it says, and a mixed multitude went up also with them, flocks and herds and even much cattle. So we know that people other than the Israelites with them, this may be the very beginning of people going, ah, I think this God's better than all our gods, so we might want to add him to ourself, if you will. The evidence is more and more compelling for Pharaoh to repent, but does he repent? He does not. So we see destruction is laid out then in verse 22. The Lord said unto Moses, stretch forth thine hand toward heaven, that there may be hail in all the land of Egypt upon man and upon beasts and upon every herb of the field throughout all the land of Egypt. Moses stretched forth his rod toward heaven, and the Lord sent thunder and hail, and the fire ran along upon the ground, and the Lord rained hail upon the land of Egypt. So there was hail and fire mingled with the hail, very grievous, such as there was none like it in all the land of Egypt since it became a nation. And the hail smote throughout all the land of Egypt, all that was in the field, both man and beast. And the hail smote every herb of the field and brake every tree of the field. Only in the land of Goshen, where the children of Israel was there no hail. So God sends this incredible storm, so much so that the hail was incredibly destructive. Thunder and lightning so severe that fire was running along the ground. Now, the Bible says that it's destroying all the trees that are there. People are killed. So now we know for a fact, we suspect that maybe some humans had died along the way. We now know that people are dying as a result. It's interesting, the landscape change that would have been here. My grandmother and some of my family members lived all my life that I knew of in Punta Gorda. Actually, Colleen's mother and stepfather lived there as well. But when Charlie came through, which has now been, oh boy, probably 10 years ago, I'm guessing. It's been 10 years, Colleen, something like that. They say 9 out of every tree in Punta Gorda was destroyed. 9 out of every tree. 9 out of every 10 trees. Yeah, I didn't say 9 out of every tree. That doesn't make sense, does it? I'm almost done, believe me. 9 out of every 10 trees. You think how that would change even around here, and that's exactly what was taking place. This again is attack on some gods. This is kind of an interesting name. The name of the god is Nut, which, you know, that's probably good. It's the sky goddess. They was not able to forestall the storms. In other words, they couldn't do anything about them. And the goddess Isis, the god of crop fertility, could not maintain the crops in the hailstorm, nor could Set, the storm god, hold back the storm. So you got all these gods that they worship. None of them can do anything about what was taking place. This would have produced the greatest astonishment and consternation in Egypt, as rain and hailstorms accompanied by thunder and lightning were very rare occasions in Egypt. The other things they might be able to explain, remember, there were frogs in some season and there were these things, but this is totally uncharacteristic. One author said the lightning took the form of balls of fire which came down like burning torches. You want a picture of that? Go to the book of Revelation. It's going to be very similar to that too when we get to that point. God is now attacking things that cannot be replaced. You can replace some crop, if you will, just, you know, the next growing season it'll take place. You don't replace trees quickly. Those things don't happen, and God's beginning to attack those. Again, we see distinction, verse 26. Children of Israel, nothing happens to them. God's people's not impacted. Then we have again another discussion. What's going to happen here? Well, Pharaoh sins and calls for Moses again and Aaron. And this time he says, notice what he says in verse 27, I have sinned this time, and the Lord is righteous, and I and my people are wicked. Wow. That sounds pretty good, doesn't it? Entreat the Lord, for it is enough that there be no more mighty thunderings in hail, and I will let you go, and ye shall stay no longer. Moses said unto him, as soon as I am gone out of the city, I will spread abroad my hands unto the Lord, and the thunder shall cease, neither shall there be any more hail, that thou mayest know how that the earth is the Lord's. In other words, I want to tell you exactly when it's going to happen so that you'll know God's in charge of the earth. And then Moses says something very telling. But as for thee and thy servants, I know that you will not fear the Lord. Moses has not said that before. It's almost like he's now finally got the picture. God told him from the very beginning Pharaoh wasn't submitting. Now Moses is saying, I'm glad, Pharaoh, you're saying that, but you're not really meaning it. And the flax and the barley was smitten, for the barley was in the ear and the flax was boiled, but the wheat and the rye were not smitten. They're about to be, by the way. For they were not grown up. And Moses went out of the city from Pharaoh and spread abroad his hands unto the Lord, and the thunders and hail ceased, and the rain was not poured upon the earth. And when Pharaoh saw that the rain and the hail and the thunders were ceased, he sinned yet more and hardened his heart, he and his servants. And the heart of Pharaoh was hardened, neither would he let the children of Israel go, as the Lord had spoken by Moses. We see a faked repentance just to get rid of the consequences. Okay, I'll repent. Just get rid of this stuff. We have a reason. God wants to be known, and he continues to state that reason. There's a realization, I believe, by Moses when he says they're not going to change. It's not going to happen. Moses will respond to the repentance, but he knows that it's not genuine. And then again, we see the defiance. One author has said this, and this is a powerful statement. Mercy makes some men worse. Did you hear that? Mercy makes some men worse. Let the rod cease to strike, and they will rebel more basely. Absolutely true. But God has a limit to his mercy. God has a limit to his mercy. How stubborn do you cling to your way instead of giving to God? You know, the truth is, we don't like to admit it, but we're pretty stubborn people too. Not just your husband. You ladies can be kind of stubborn too, right? I know men can be stubborn. But you ladies can be stubborn too. And we all can be. When it's so obvious what we're supposed to do. You know, we have some silly things that we worship too. We really do. Now, we may not bow down to them, but they're there nonetheless. Don't tax God's mercy. He is a merciful God, and I'm grateful for that. But we ought not tax it. Father, thank you for this word tonight. Thank you for the privilege of being in it. Now, we pray that you would give us a great week, the rest of the week. May we honor you as we come back on Sunday to serve you. In your name we pray.